Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Talk about tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, influencing our culture. This is going to go hand in hand with what we talked about this morning, but it's so important. Daniel chapter 1. Now, understand the situation that Daniel was in. Daniel was living in Israel. He was a descendant of the king of King David. He was one of the family of aristocrats in Israel. And yet, when Israel fell, he was taken as a slave. He was taken captive. He was taken into the court of Babylon. He was taken under the dominion of Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king. Now, he could have complained about the situation. He could have said, I hate this culture. I hate that all that's going on. But his determination was to honor God in the midst of a terrible circumstance. Let's read the story in verse 1. Let me just say this. Some background. Israel as a nation had disobeyed God. Israel as a nation had walked away from God. And God told them, because of your disobedience, you're going to be going into captivity. God warned them through the prophet Jeremiah that they were going to go into captivity, and they would be in captivity for 70 years. And that has taken place. We come to the end of, in verse 1, we come to the end of the reign of Jehoiakim, him being taken captive. In verse 1 it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. Now this, by the Jewish mind, was considered an impossible situation. This was just absolutely impossible. Jerusalem was where the temple was. This is the place that God had blessed. This was where David had reigned. This is where Solomon had reigned. This was a great nation, and they thought it would never fall, and yet it's fallen. The Bible says it's fallen to a man named Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king of Babylon. History tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was no easy man. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who was vicious. He was fierce. If you dishonored him, if you fought against him, you were going to have the wrath of the king. And Israel has fallen now to this king. Verse 2, the Bible says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, I want you to note this. God, this is God's house. He refers to them as God's vessels. They're being taken, and they're being put in the house of a pagan god. The Bible says in verse 3, and the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of Chaldeans. So the king gave orders to his servant. He said, listen, I want you to go, and I want you to go amongst the king's seed. I want you to go amongst those in royalty there in Jerusalem, and I want you to find me people who meet certain qualifications, and I want you to bring them into my palace, and we're going to train them in our ways so we can send them back to influence their culture with our culture. That's the whole idea. The Bible says in verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. He said, these guys don't know how to eat, they don't know how to dress, they don't know how to behave themselves. You're going to bring them in here for the next 3 years. We're going to teach them how to eat, we're going to teach them how to act, we're going to teach them how to behave themselves like they're from Babylon. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Unto them the prince of the eunuchs gave names. He gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled, or would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested, he didn't refuse, I want you to see that, he didn't rebel, he didn't protest, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't go to the king, he went to the one who was directly over him. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. So Daniel approaches Melzar and he says, listen, I don't want to eat of this. It defiles my conscience to be eating of this meat and to drink this wine. And I've made some commitments to God, and I don't want to defile myself. Melzar looks at him and says, you don't understand. I understand you. I appreciate you. I care about you. I love you. But you're putting me in danger. If you don't eat, and if you don't eat the stuff that you say you want to eat, then what's going to happen is you're going to look scrawny, and I'm going to take you before the king, and the king's going to say, what? Why didn't you take care of these guys? And then it's my head. So the Bible says in verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Could we do this? If the idea is, could we do this? Could you just let us eat what we would normally eat for 10 days? And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he said, listen, let us just eat what we normally eat, if that's okay. Let's eat the pulse that we normally eat, and let them eat. Not, I'd like to just take a moment and commend Daniel. Can you imagine being in prison, being taken to prison, and all of a sudden you're the guy that's selected to be the king's representative? And he comes, they say, okay, come on in here, guys. Listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to feed you the king's food. You can have lobster. You can have steak. You can have shrimp. You can have whatever you'd like. We're going to take care of you. You're going to eat like a king. And saying to the person who says that to you, now, listen, I know that's all well, but could I just eat oatmeal? I mean, I just had to stop here. And I mean, that's the idea. I'm giving up all that because I've made a commitment to God. I'll just take oatmeal. No brown sugar, just oatmeal. That's what I'm going to eat for the next 10 days when you can have all this stuff. But Daniel said, I want to honor God. I want to honor what I told God I would do. And so the prince of the captain of the eunuchs says, listen, that's going to put me in danger. And they said, well, let's just try it for 10 days. So in verse 14, he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Father, help us to learn some lessons from Daniel and Hanani and Mishael and Azariah. Help us to learn from these, your servants, some lessons that would help us to influence our culture. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God did not call Daniel into Babylon to change Babylon. God did not call Daniel to go down into this place. In fact, God allowed him to be taken captive as a slave. We need to understand that this is a horrible situation he's in. He's been stripped away from his family. He's been taken away from everything that he knows. And he's down now in a pagan culture. And God wants him in this pagan culture just very simply to represent him. That's why he put him there. When I read this, I think so much about Christians today in America. Our country has become a pagan country. It really has. It's amazing what we see on the streets of our city. It's amazing what we're hearing about today. I was sitting at home just relaxing, and somebody and my wife said to me, "You know what's going on in the airports?" And talked about all the protests and all the things that are going on. It's amazing the kind of vulgarity that we see in our streets today. It's amazing if you lived back in the 60s, before the revolution, before the sexual revolution in our country. It's amazing the difference we have in our culture today. We have a culture today, a wicked culture, that's influencing the church instead of the Christians influencing our culture. And what we need to understand is this is, as I said this morning, this is the pagan culture we live in. Now, we are here. And what does God want us to do? Well, I love this story of Daniel because Daniel found himself in a totally strange culture. And yet, the Bible tells us this, that God used him. God used him. It's through Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 gets saved. It is through him that many are turned to righteousness. And God uses him not only to influence those that are around him in general, those that were taken captive with him, but God used him to influence that entire nation. And he not only influenced one king, he influenced at least three different kings during his life there in Babylon. It's amazing what God will do if we surrender ourselves to God in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. And if we're willing to be his servant by serving others. I want you to see several things that Daniel did and that we need to do if we're going to influence the culture that we're in. Number one, I want you to see this. I want you to see that we need to remember that God is in control of government. God is in control of government. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's read that together. Remember, God is in control of government. One more time. Let's say it together. Remember, God is in control of government. Look at this. Here we have a wicked king coming into what we would consider the city of God, Jerusalem. This wicked king comes into Jerusalem, and he takes control of the country. He takes control. He takes these people captive. I want you to read with me verses 1 and 2 again, and look what it says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. Now listen to these next words. This is very important. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. This was God's doing. God was doing this because of the wickedness of Jehoiakim, because of the rebellion of the nation of Israel. God said, I'm going to have to put my nation under the strong hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And the Bible says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim. This wasn't something that Nebuchadnezzar just thought up himself. God put this in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Do you realize that at this time, there would have been a bunch of Jewish people that would have been saying, why is God allowing this to happen? What's going on? God's not in control. There was panic. There were people that were really upset about what was taking place. But Daniel wasn't. Because Daniel knew that God was in control of government. He ordained Nebuchadnezzar to come. He delivered Jehoiakim. He also allowed his dedicated vessels from his house to be taken into the house of a false god. God's in control. And we have to recognize that. And it doesn't matter whether or not you happen to like who's in control of our government right now. There are people that are really upset that Donald Trump's in control. He's the president. There's a lot of people upset about that. I want you to know this, that 8 years ago, there were a lot of people that were upset when Barack Obama became president. You know what I told you 8 years ago when Barack Obama became president? I said, you need to pray for him every day because God's the one that put him in control. And I want you to know, I didn't like Barack Obama's policies. And I want you to know, I like Donald Trump's policies. But I want you to understand, God's the one that put Barack Obama in control. God's the one that put Donald Trump in control of the presidency. And God's the one that's in control of all that's going on in government. You don't have to panic. I want you to understand, I can very easily become a news maniac. I can be one of those guys that stay on my iPhone continually. What's going on now? What's going on now? And I want to get Fox News. I want to go to ABC News. I want to go to CBS News because I want to see what's wrong. And then I'm going to go back to Fox News. And I want to do that. I'm that kind of can get obsessed with the news. I have to say to myself when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to pray. I've got a fetish about the news. Like you have a fetish about the Dallas Cowboys. I mean, I just want you to understand, I can just become a news fanatic. So what we have to do is remember this. Look, you can watch the news, or you can get down on your knees and you can make the news. You can get on down on your knees and you can ask God, the one that's in control of everything, God, I'm asking you to work. And God's told us to do that. God's told us to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And what's he told us to pray? He's told us to pray that they would be saved. We ought to pray for our president to be saved and our vice president to be saved. And we ought to pray for our senators to be saved. And we ought to pray for our congressmen to be saved. Daniel remembered that God was in control of government. Number two, I think it's essential that we grow in an understanding of the culture we're in. You and I need to understand this. One of the reasons we're talking about what we believe on Sunday morning, and one of the reasons I'm going through Daniel right now, is because I want the people of Liberty Baptist Church and those who hear this message to understand that God wants us to have an understanding of our culture. We must understand the difference between what our culture teaches and what the Bible teaches. Because we, no matter what culture we're in, are supposed to obey the Bible. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And so it's important that we understand our culture, and it's important that we have an understanding of why people do what they do, why people think the way they think, so that we don't hate people and that we're fighting the right enemy. Because the Bible says you and I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to understand that, and we need to understand the way our culture thinks. Here's what the Bible says about Daniel. In verses 3 and 4, the Bible says this, that the king spake to Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel. Verse 4, these are the children he should bring. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science and such as had ability in them to stand in the presence of the king. Several things. Number one, no blemish. I think it's really important that you and I as Christians take care of ourselves physically. I think it's important because the way we conduct ourselves, the way we take care of ourselves, reflects to the world whether or not reflects the Lord Jesus Christ to the world, and it will allow us to have a voice or not to have a voice. It's very important that we conduct ourselves properly, that we dress properly, that we walk with dignity, that we not with arrogance or pride, but that we act in such a way that we dress in such a way, that we take care of ourselves in such a way that other people are not taken off by what we're trying to share. The Bible says that they were skilled in wisdom and cunning in knowledge. That is, they had an understanding of the culture that they lived in. We should know the music of our culture. We should know what is important to our culture. We should read the articles and keep up on what's going on by being involved with the information society. There's more information out there available to us through the internet. We still have magazines and newspapers, though those are fading away. We need to be informed so that we can intelligently talk to people about what's going on in the news. Who's going to play in the Super Bowl? So we can know what we're talking about. It amazes me. Have you watched that guy on Fox News that goes out and interviews people about what's going on? Ask people who the president of the United States is. Waters World. He goes out and asks people, and they have no clue at all what's going on. It amazed me how many people that were interviewed in that march on Washington a couple weeks ago, and people walked up and asked them, what are you marching for? And they were marching for, they didn't know what they were marching for. Somebody must have said free popcorn or something. And they did not have any idea. Oh, it's for women's rights. Well, that's wonderful. I'm all for women's rights. And people just are so easily led astray. When you as a Christian are asked what you stand for, can you give an answer? When you as a Christian are asked, what are you living for, can you give an answer? If someone were to come to you and begin to talk to you about what's going on in our culture, could you talk to them intelligently about what's going on? You need to be able to. We need to follow the markets. We need to know politics. Why? Because we need to understand our culture. The Bible says, he goes on to say, such as had ability to stand in the presence of the king. That is people who knew how to effectively communicate. We should yearn to tell people about Jesus Christ, but if we can't effectively communicate, you say, well, I just never have been able to, then learn how to. People say to me, I wish I could preach like you. Let me tell you this. Some people wish I could preach a little shorter, but first, I used to, when I was in high school, I would rather take an F than give an oral speech. Give me an F because I'm not talking to anybody. Now think about going door to door and knocking on somebody's door and asking them to come to. That was like, you had to be from Mars to think that I was going to do something like that. To stand up in front of people and talk to people. First time I got up to preach, I lasted 4 minutes. And don't say, oh, for the good old days. Oh, for the good old days. We need to be able to communicate what God has given to us to communicate. Because listen, we have the most important message in the world. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And we need to learn. We need to grow in an understanding of our culture. First of all, we need to remember that God's in control of government. Number two, we need to remember that we need to grow in an understanding of our culture. Number three, we need to be gracious servants. In verse 5 and 6, the Bible says this, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among them were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The Bible tells us this, that these became dear to the captain or the prince of the eunuchs. That means very simply that they were gracious servants. They didn't come to make their point and to prove their point. They came there, they recognized that God had placed them there, and they were going to be the very best servants they could possibly be. Listen, it's hard to think this way, but the fact of the matter is, we're not here to change our culture. We are here to reflect Christ in the culture that God places us. Now, if we can do that, that eventually, somebody said years ago, if you change the man, you'll change the culture. We lead enough people to Christ, and it's going to affect their homes, and their homes are going to affect the culture. That's what God wants us to do. But we need to understand that we are here just to serve. I'm here to serve. I love the fact that Pastor Matt is having such an impact with our police department. Now, how'd that happen? This is what happened. About 2.5 years ago, two policemen, got concerned about what was going on right down the street. And so they walked into Pastor Matt's office, and they said to Pastor Matt, listen, we have a community down the street that's got the highest crime rate in the whole city, and we really would like to do something about it. Is there anything you could do to help us? And Pastor Matt said, get out of my office. I'm too busy doing things. I've got things that I have to do. I've got all these responsibilities. My dad, all he wants to do is travel. I mean, he's gone all the time. And I haven't got time for you. I got other things on my mind. That's not what he said. Now, the truth of the matter is, there is all sorts of things that are on his plate. He's the executive pastor of this church. He's trying to make sure all the ministries are running well. He is supervising all of our staff, and he's trying to keep me under control. That's a lot to do. That's a lot to do. And yet what he did is he looked up and he said, hey, we are here to serve you. We are here to help you. And anything you want us to do, we're going to go the second mile. And that started the second mile ministry. He didn't say, listen, you want me to help you? What can you do for me? That's the wrong attitude. He said, we're here to be gracious servants. That's what God wants from us. God wants us to find a place or wait for him to give us a place to serve and then get involved and serve with our whole heart and mind in our culture. In our culture, if you have an opportunity to do something in this city and represent Christ in doing so, man, do it. Do it. One of the reasons I like to go to, I like to go to West Coast Baptist College. I like to be at in Lancaster. One of the things I think is really neat is if you go to Lancaster, you start talking to a business owner, we'll ask them if they know about West Coast Baptist College. Oh, yeah. We have students from that college. And I hear this all the time. I hear this often. Wow, we love to get students from that college working for us, they'll say, because they're the best workers that we can get. You know what? That's amazing. That's amazing. That's faith working. That's faith working. That's us being the servants that God wants us to be. I know this is true because I have heard this. I've heard people say this. There are people that will say to me about Liberty Baptist Church, oh, do you have somebody? People will call me. They'll say, do you have somebody who could fulfill this position? We love it when people from your church come and serve here. We get more work. We get better response from them than anyone else that works. And I love that. That's the way it should be. Can you say amen to that? So that's the way it should be. So we need to be gracious servants. Number one, remember, God's in control of government. Number two, grow in an understanding of your culture. Number three, be a gracious servant. And then number four, look in verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I want you to see this, that Daniel, in the midst of wickedness, purposed to do what was right. Listen, we're not here to point out what everybody else is doing wrong. But in the midst of everybody else doing wrong, we have to make a determination that we're going to do right. See, the whole world, and we talked about this morning, and we'll talk about it more next week, the whole world says abortion is all right. But the fact of the matter is, God's word says it's murder. So we're here to do what's right. I'm not here to condemn somebody else for doing wrong. They don't know the God that you and I know. You and I know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to do right as believers so that we can represent Christ in this world. We must choose to do what's right. Everybody else, as far as I know, and I even believe that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I think all of them were going to do, they were going to eat too. I think Daniel influenced them. I think Daniel influenced them because the Bible says, only here it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Later, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get in. By the way, Daniel always went by his Hebrew name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to change their name. They're known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I think that Daniel really made had an influence on them. And then later, I think because he influenced them, they influenced him to do what was right. You know, you hang around the right people and you'll do the right thing. That's just right. And so he purposed to do what's right. We have to, as Christians, determine that we're going to do right. And doing right doesn't include us condemning others and constantly pointing out the wrong in others. We have to choose to do what is right and then pray that God will influence others through us as we're doing that which is right. I want you to see this, that we ought to influence those that are closest to us. He didn't immediately influence the king or have an influence on the entire culture. He first just did what was right. So he influenced Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He influenced Melzar. These were the people that were closest to him. You know who God wants you to influence? He wants you to be concerned about those that he's put within the grasp of your ministry. Rob, God's put within your life children. He's given you a wife. He's given you children. You need to influence them, because as you influence them, then your influence will grow. Over 50 years ago, or 60 years ago now, a man went down to Mexico, to a little place called Talapa, Mexico. He started a little children's home for a few kids, because he got concerned about these Indian kids that are rejected. They're the lowest of the low class kids or people in Mexico. They're rejected people. They live up in the mountains. They live in sheds. He got burdened about them and went there and began to minister to them. Realized they needed an education and started a children's home, a boys' school and a girls' school, and began to train them. And as he trained them, his name was Ralph McCoy. As he began to train them, he saw as he influenced them, his whole family began to he influenced his family, he influenced them, and they started going out and telling other people about Christ, and his ministry grew and grew and grew. Now there's 150 kids every year, but there's been over 5,000 kids that have gone through that school. That's one of the missions projects that we support. Over 5,000 kids have gone through there, and they're all over those hills, telling people about Jesus Christ, and many, many, many people have been saved because he cared. By the way, Ralph didn't lose his family. All of his kids, they've all grown up to live for the Lord, and his grandkids are serving the Lord and doing what God wants them to do. Why? Because here's what you do. You influence those that are closest to you, and then God expands your ministry to influence those that are around you. His closest superintendent, all those that were close to him, he influenced, and that gave him an opportunity to influence others. How do you do that? You purpose to do what is right. Then number five, I want you to see this, and this is, I think, I just wish I could shout this to the world today. We need to learn how to make an appeal. I'm going to read to you verses 9 through 13. The Bible says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Listen, I can get my head chopped off for what you're doing. Listen, what he did. The Bible says, then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuch had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servant, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Listen, what he did was he appealed. He learned to make an appeal. He showed respect. He did not demand his rights. He did not demand that everyone agree with him and that everyone should do what he is doing. He simply went to the one who was his direct supervisor, and he said, recognizing authority, it's so important that we understand, again, going back to the very beginning, that God ordains human government, that God uses authority. I don't know who your boss is, but he's the authority that God has placed over you right now. I don't know who your boss is, but if it's a she, he's made her your authority right now. And God wants you to recognize the fact that she is the one, he is the one that is your authority. And when there's a problem, we need to learn as Christians not to criticize, not to run down, not to badmouth, not to demand our rights. We need to learn how to simply make an appeal to the one that God has placed in authority over us. This is a Christian virtue. If we're going to influence our culture, we don't do it by trying to shout louder than the pagans. We do it by allowing the Holy Ghost to control us, walking in meekness and approaching the person who is our direct authority and learning to make an appeal to them. So learn how to make an appeal. Again, we're talking about influencing our culture, remembering that God's in control, understanding your culture, having a gracious spirit, doing what is right, and then learning how to make an appeal. Then two more things. I want you to see this. We need to be understanding of those who don't understand us. Learn to be understanding of those that don't understand you. There are people that don't understand why you don't want to do certain things. Listen, I think Christians should not drink at all, period. But you know what? Our culture doesn't understand not drinking. They can understand not getting drunk, but they don't understand not drinking. They can understand not abusing alcohol and don't drink and drive. I always say to our staff, well, the last thing when I'm leaving, I'll see some staff member, I'll say, hey, remember, don't drink and drive. And then they'll always say, a lot of them say, well, is it okay to drink? And I say, no, don't do that either. So the Bible, listen, when somebody says, hey, you want to come over for a drink? You don't look at them and say, the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, you stupid fool, you. God doesn't tell us to do that. What we do is we just say, oh, no, thank you. I was invited to a wedding years ago. One of the first weddings I ever did, a couple got saved in our church, and they weren't married, and so we were going to get them married, and so they got married, and at the wedding, they opened a bottle of wine, and they were all toasting. And I mean, I was the first time this ever happened to me. They put all these nice, really martini glasses out, and whatever they are, the drinking glasses, you know. And they poured all this wine and all these bottles. And I said, they got to me, and I said, oh, no, thank you. You can just put water in mine. And so they put the water in mine, and my wife, and no, I think my wife, you did get. Yeah, she got water too. Okay, So they put water in ours, and we just toasted with everybody, and we didn't make a big deal about it. Look, we need to be understanding of those who don't understand us. Do you realize that people don't understand us? People don't understand. Honestly, the Bible tells us we live, the world is reprobate. So they think that what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. They don't understand why we think that a woman doesn't have a right to kill her baby in her womb. They don't understand that. They don't understand that. They don't understand why shouldn't anybody who wants to marry anybody just get married? They don't understand that. They don't understand that. Why? Because they don't have a guiding principle. they don't have this book. See, you and I understand that our nation was founded on the principles of this book. And we want our nation to get back to that. But I want you to understand we're very far from that. We're very far from that. So they don't understand that. And you have to understand that there are those around you who do not understand you. You are a weird duck. You're going to, it's like the other day, several months ago, we took Trey, my grandson Trey, and we took Jonathan across country to our cabin out in Pennsylvania. And we spent like 2 weeks in the cabin, had a good time with them. We saw the Ark in Cincinnati, Ohio, and then we went up to our place. And we were getting on the plane and coming back, and I said, next week, Grandma and I are still on vacation, and we're going to go by ourselves. We're getting our motorhome, and we're going to go up to see Aunt Hopi. And Trey said, oh, can we come? Can we come? Can we come? I said, no. He said, why? I said, I'm going to be alone with your grandma. That's what I'm going to do. And Trey looked at me and said, why would you do that? They don't understand. They don't understand. That just is a weird concept. What are two old people going to do together? You need to be understanding of those who don't understand you. And Daniel did. When Melzar said, look, I could die. My head's at risk because if I let this thing go on. Daniel said, I understand that totally. So could you just do this? Then I want you to see the last thing. We need to pray for God's protection as we obey him. As you're doing what God wants you to do in the culture that we're around, you need to pray. I just really believe with my whole heart that in this last year, God has called more people to pray. You know what we were doing a year ago tonight? A year ago tonight in this auditorium, we were watching a movie called War Room. Do you remember that? Great movie. It was all about prayer. It was all about changing things through prayer. And I really believe in a very special way this past year, God called his people to pray. I believe that people have prayed and God has heard and answered prayer. If we want to influence the culture that we're in, we must be people of prayer. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. If you tonight say, I'm going to be a person of prayer, this is what will happen. You say, okay, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up and pray. Tomorrow morning when you get up, everything will be more important than prayer. You got to have your cup of coffee if you're a coffee person. If not, you got to have your orange juice. You got to take your vitamins. You got to check out Facebook. You got to see what's happened with the President of the United States. You got to find out what's happened with everybody else. You got to check out everything that anybody said to you. You've got to get ready. You don't have time. You got to get a few more minutes of sleep. Everything will be more important to you than prayer. Everything. You say, how do you know that'll happen to me? Because it happens to me every day. Every day. I get up and I think, boy, I better fix that. Oh, you know what? I'll do this because that'll surprise my wife when she wakes up and she'll say, hey, he finally did something around the house. And I'll do this. I got to get this done. Hey, I better go get a couple of drinks of water. Maybe I should have breakfast first. Maybe I should do this. Everything will be more important tomorrow morning when I wake up. Everything will be more important than just getting down on my face and talking to God. Everything. Because the devil tells you. And you know why he tells you that you can't do this every day? You can't possibly pray every day? Because it's the most powerful thing in the world. I really believe the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. You get down on your face before God, you've got power there. God will take care of you. You can pray the simple prayer Jesus told us to pray. Lord, your name is holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life, in our church, in our family, on this earth, just like it's done in heaven. Give us this day everything we need to do your will. Man, God says you can ask him for everything you need to do his will. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others that sin against us. So you have to say, Lord, I forgive that person. I forgive that person. Lead us not into trials. God, keep me away from trials. I hate pain. I don't like hurt. There are people who sing really wonderful songs about enduring trials. I don't want to endure trials. People say, well, you can learn a lot through trials. I'd rather learn some other way. Can you say amen to that? I don't want to be hurting in order to learn something. I want to learn a simple. Just tell me, God, don't put me in the hospital. Tell me right now. I don't need another kidney stone. Just teach me, and I'll listen. Lead me not into trials. Deliver me from the evil one. We ought to pray that God thwarts Satan, that God thwarts evil in our country. We ought to pray that for our families. Somebody asked me one day, why do you think your family has been, and we've had trials, but why do you think God just seems to protect your family in so many ways? Every single day, I pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. I believe God answers prayer. Amen. I believe we can pray and ask God to do things, and he will hear and answer prayer. And if he does that for me, he'll do it for Jamie Allen. If he does it for Jamie Allen, he'll do it for Stan Mitchell, even Stan Mitchell. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. See, we're all for you, Stan. God, but we need to pray. In this culture that we live in, Daniel, obviously, as you study the whole book of Daniel, Daniel was a man that prayed. We can influence our culture, but if we're going to influence our culture, we need to understand that God's the one that's doing what he's doing. We may not understand it, but he's the one that's in control. We need to grow in an understanding of our culture. We need to be gracious. We need to purpose to do what's right no matter what everybody else is doing and not condemn everybody when they're not doing it our way. We're just going to do what's right. Learn to make an appeal. Be understanding of those who don't understand us and then pray for God's protection as you obey him. We can influence our culture for the cause of Christ. And that's a wonderful truth if we're filled with his Holy Spirit and walking according to his word. Let's pray. Father, help us to take your truth. Help us to learn from Daniel's life. Help us to be people that do influence our culture because we are obeying your word. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.